Father, we make that our prayer today, that we recognize that we are broken inside, that we need you in everything that we do. We need you in our lives. And so would you continue to work within us? Would you continue to give us faith? Would you continue to make us aware of your presence? And again, Father, I ask that as we enter into this time of message, as we continue through our worship service, would you rest your Holy Spirit upon me? Allow me to be, again, just a good steward of your word. And Father, I pray over each and every person here that as we enter into your word, would you continue just to reveal yourself to us? Would you continue to allow us to, again, fall deeper in love as we continue to grow more in understanding of who it is that you are and what you've done in our lives? So, Father, at this time, we just praise you, we love you, we thank you, and we do these things and pray these things in your Son's most precious name. Amen. You guys may be seated. All right. Well, today is Sunday, but it's not just a regular Sunday. We're actually looking at Super Bowl Sunday. I hope I grabbed the right Roman numerals. I mean, there's so many of them nowadays, I can't really tell. Once you kind of get past, I think, 20, I lose track of what numbers those mean. But again, today is Super Bowl Sunday, essentially, and we're looking at two teams. So anybody here going for the Patriots? No? Everybody's kind of, we got one. Okay, everybody's kind of off that bandwagon. So everybody else is going for the Rams? I got like two. So anybody else just hoping for a good game, essentially? All right. So that's usually where we kind of land at, in one of those three, the ads. So that's usually where we end up in one of those three camps. It's basically one of the teams or just hoping that the game is interesting overall. But what's interesting is as we look at the Super Bowl is actually America's number one watched sports event. And that shouldn't be too surprising, I feel like. You know, with us being here in the South, you see, you know, little leagues and you see all kinds of football ingrained into our lives. So it doesn't seem too surprising to hear that the Super Bowl is the number one watched sport. But what is a little surprising is how much of a margin there is between Super Bowl and the number two watch sport. So the number two watch sport is the Olympics here in America. And I'm talking, again, not just Texas here, but just all of America. And so to put this into perspective here a little bit, the Super Bowl gets about 112 to 114 in the last 3 years. That's how many million viewers it acquires. And again, that's in one Sunday. Now, the Olympics, again, they're kind of averaging it out per day. Again, they take place over 2 weeks. But again, this is the number two spot, and they average about 30 million. So again, we're talking four times the amount of viewership on one day compared to 2 weeks of sporting events that cover a plethora of different groups, right? And to put this, again, as we look into football, as we look into what this means for us and looking at Super Bowl Sunday, again, we're looking at 17 regular weeks of game after game, of nearly 255 regular sports football games. And all of these games come down to this one Sunday where two teams battle out and they decide definitively today who reigns as our Super Bowl champion. And again, as I kind of pulled around and just got an idea of who are you cheering for or what are you watching this game for, again, it's a high probability that in some way, shape, or form, you're either going to a Super Bowl party or you're just going to watch it in general. And that's because, again, whether you're just a big fan of football in general or you just enjoy the ads, as Kathy mentioned, or you just happen to be looking forward to the halftime show, whatever it is, there's something for everybody when it comes to the Super Bowl. And that's their goal. That's why they attract so many people. Is that there's something that everybody wants to watch when it comes to the Super Bowl. And I talk about this and I bring up the Super Bowl because in the passage that we're diving in today, in the topic that we're diving in today, this is something that isn't just specific to one person. This is something that has something for all of us here. And so again, we continue through our series and what does the Bible say about? And so what we've been doing here is we've been diving into different topics that you guys have suggested to us as to what are different things that we want to know a little bit more of how the Bible describes this. So again, we've gone through worry, we've gone through budgeting, and today we're going to be looking at women in leadership, specifically women in biblical leadership. And so when I talk about this, because again, in this idea, this is something that all of us experience, this is something that all of us are affected by. And I say that because, again, whether you're a man or a woman, you can turn to your left, you can turn to your right, in front or behind you, but there is a woman somewhere in this church. They are a vital part of our church. And so their presence, their purpose here is what we want to look at, and that affects all of us. Again, whether you're a man or a woman, you are affected by the women that we have in this church and the women that are in leadership in this church. And so what I want to do here is I want to go ahead and kind of read through a little bit of the scripture, and then I want to go ahead and kind of break this into three main questions that I feel like Paul poses to us and that we can kind of find answers to. But if you want to go and pull out your Bibles, pull out your devices, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to be starting in verse 11. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. And in a second, when I read it, I'll go ahead and put it on the screen here. But let me go in again, just as I like to do. I want to give you a little bit of background as to where it is that we're coming into 1 Timothy. Because it's important for us to know what the purpose of this letter is, what the purpose of Paul writing here, so that when we go through this and we understand what Paul is teaching us, we understand it in the context of what he's trying to teach in the whole letter, not in this one specific part of the passage. So again, obviously by the title itself, Timothy, this is a letter that Paul is writing to this person, Timothy. And by the number, again, this is his first letter specifically that Paul writes to Timothy. And so Timothy was this person that Paul met during his first missionary journey. He was traveling to Lystra, if I've said that correctly. He was traveling there, and in doing ministry in this city, he meets this family and he meets Timothy, and he is just so impressed by this young man. He is so impressed by what the gospel has done in this person that he feels compelled by the Holy Spirit to take this man on as his protege, essentially. And he begins traveling with Timothy, and he begins developing this relationship and this bond that really becomes probably, arguably, one of his deepest bonds in terms of fellow travelers and fellow ministers of the gospel. When you look at all the letters that Paul has written, six of them actually include Timothy in the salutation, where it says, I, Paul, you know, a fellow pastor, a fellow minister, a fellow servant of whatever, you know, how he phrases it. But then he says, as well, and Timothy along with me. So again, Timothy is a very close person to Paul. In fact, even in his very last letter that we kind of date off, the very last request Paul has is to Timothy and says, would you come join me? Because I would be encouraged by your presence. So this is the person that Paul is writing to. This is the character of who it is that he's writing to. And so where Timothy gets placed here is, as again, they've been traveling and doing these missionary journeys, they pass through the city of Ephesus. And we've kind of gone over a little bit of Ephesus in general, but they pass through the city of Ephesus, and this church has been planted there. And Paul, by the wisdom and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, tells Timothy, okay, you need to stay here and help pastor this young church. That they've been going through difficulties and struggles and so forth. And so I want you to stay here and help them, to correct them in their teaching, to guide them, and again, just to develop them in the church. And so this letter that Paul writes to Timothy here is a letter of encouragement that he has set him up here in Ephesus, and he's saying, hey, this letter is to encourage you and to show you how I feel that God has inspired us to do church. And so again, he starts off in the first chapter, and he kind of lays out that we should be weary of false teachers, that we need to be aware of the things that people are teaching wrong. And in the first part of chapter 2 here, he teaches us that we need to pray for everyone, that everyone is in need of prayer because everyone is in need of finding the gospel of Christ. And that's what we kind of break into here into the back half of chapter 2. So let me go ahead and read through it here, and then we'll dive into a couple questions. So this is again, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman had deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. So again, what I want to do here is, as we look through this passage, I want to look at three questions that I kind of developed as I looked and tried to study this passage. And the first question here is, what does it mean to be quiet? When he says in verse 11, what does it mean to be quiet? The second question that we'll kind of dive into is, are women actually allowed to teach? And then the final question we'll kind of look into here is, what does Paul mean when he says that you'll be saved through childbirth? Okay, and so we'll look through these three questions, and again, just pray with me here, because these are difficult questions to kind of look through, and these are still some questions that many churches argue and debate over, and really have not come to a full conclusion yet. So we'll kind of go through these, and I'll present you what I've been able to study and been able to learn and to grasp through commentaries and different theologians and so forth. So let's look at the first question here that says, again, what does it mean to be quiet? So again, in verse 1, it says there specifically, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. And the best way that we can look at this is asking, again, is Paul really saying that women should be quiet, that women should not make any noise, that she should not speak when they enter the church? Should they seal their lips and just sit here quietly? Is that what Paul is specifically saying to us? And I think that we have to look at this, and we have to look at the word quietly, and we really have to go back to the original language, and we have to see where else is this word used so we can better understand what this word means. And so the word that's specifically used here, this is the Greek here, and it says hesukia is how I would best pronounce this. Again, my pronunciation isn't always great, but that's how I see the Greek letters formed here, hesukia. And this word does, in some definitions, say quiet. It does define sometimes as silent. But it also defines as well-ordered or civil or tranquil. And I think, again, when we look at this word, when we look at other places that we see it used in, I think that gives us a better understanding of how Paul is using it here. Again, when we look through even this same letter, when we look through the first part of this chapter, I'll put it up here. He says, this is again chapter 2, just the very first verse. He says, first of all, then, I urge supplications, prayer, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So again, that word that appears here, this quiet, this is the same word, hesychia. And again, if this is how we defined it, as quiet, as silent, as to not speak, then that wouldn't make a ton of sense here. Because again, this is Paul urging us to pray for everyone. And specifically in verse 2, he says, pray for kings and those who are in high positions. For us today, we would think of this as pray for our political leaders, right? And it doesn't make sense if you were to say, pray for your political leaders that they would not speak. Right, because how would a leader, how would somebody who is trying to govern a country, how is somebody who is trying to lead a country do so without speaking? Right? But if we were to take this in the context of the other definition that we looked at here, of orderly, of tranquil, of peaceful, then that makes a lot of sense. That we would pray for our political leaders that they would have peaceful lives, that they would have tranquil lives, that they would have civil lives. And a good thing, we can look into a couple other places where we see this word hesychia come up. This is 2 Thessalonians 3:12, where there was a situation where Paul was writing to this church, and there were people here who were not working. And there were people here who were profiting off of not working, essentially. They were eating food, they were taking things that the church had worked for, but they were not doing actual work. And so he says that those who were busy, who appear to be busy, who are busy-bodied, that they need to learn to be quiet, that they need to learn to control themselves, not appear to be busy, appear to be doing work, but they need to work quietly, that they need to work in peace, they need to work in civility with those around them to earn their living. Again, one more time, we can look at this again in Acts 18:11. Again, this is when Peter has come back from preaching to the Gentiles, and he's being accused of, what are you doing? How could you bring the gospel to those who don't belong to us as Jews? And he says, and he defends himself, basically, and he says that this is what God has told me. He tells them of a vision that he's had. And when he finishes explaining himself, they who heard him, as it says, fell silent. Again, the same word, hesychia here. When they fell silent, they fell in order. They fell in peace with what Paul, what Peter had done. And so again, as we look through this word, as we trace this through many different passages, through many different word studies here, we can see that this word of being quiet doesn't necessarily mean to be completely silent. It does not mean that they do not speak, but it means ultimately that that people would move in tranquility, that people would move in ways that promote the peace of God. So when we look back at this original question that I posed of, does Paul actually say that women should be quiet, should be silent? I think the answer to that is yes, they should be quiet. But in the understanding that, again, the quiet does not mean silent. The quiet means bringing peace. The quiet means bringing order to things. It's bringing glory to God when we're gathered together in the house of worship that does not interrupt the flow of worship. And really, that can almost be applied to men and women, honestly. But again, specifically, he brings this up because in the church of Ephesus, there were women who were disrupting the service, who claimed that they knew more than the people who were teaching. And so Paul is saying that they should remain quiet. They should maintain the order. They should maintain the peace of the church. And that's what Paul is teaching us here. When he says that I think that women should remain quiet, it's to say that I think women should maintain the order of the church, that women should maintain the peacefulness of the church. And I kind of hinted on it here, but the next question that we kind of dive into here is, can women teach? Again, when Paul brings into this next part of the passage, he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Again, that's the same word again, hezekiah. So again, we beg this question. What does Paul mean by this? Is he saying that women can't teach? If we look in today's standards, are we looking at some of the major women teachers of our day, Beth Moore or Christine Kane or Jen Wilkins? Are we saying that these people have been living sinful lives, that in writing these Bible studies and in writing studies that we are able to gather and teach and learn through, that they've been doing sinful things? I think the quick answer to that is no. But the more elaborate answer, and the one that dives into this word here, I think, again, comes through context and by looking at what Paul is really trying to write here. So first, I go back a little bit to verse 11. Did I put this in order? Nope, I didn't. Okay, so if you look at the very end of 11, there's a word that I lightly skipped over, and that's because I think that it ties into this part of the section here. It says that they would learn quietly and learn in submission. And I think that submission follows in suit with what he's trying to say here, that when women, when he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority, it's not to teach, it's to teach in submission to the authority of the church. Again, I hinted at this just a while ago, but again, when in the church of Ephesus, there were women who were standing and interrupting the teaching. There were women who were standing and interrupting the prophecy. There were people standing and interrupting the prayer, claiming that they knew more than the other people, interrupting the overall peacefulness of the service. And that's what I think Paul is looking at here, that he's saying that women should not teach or exercise authority over men. And I think that or is very clear to what he's really pushing towards. And so as we look at this, as the way that I understand it, the way that I'm looking at how Paul is teaching towards this, he's trying to tell Timothy, again, these are practical ways that you need to run your church. These are practical things that you need to be doing so that the church would grow and the church would continue to promote what the kingdom and what the gospel is trying to do. And so again, I think as we look at this again in context, I'll skip over this, but if you look towards the first part of chapter 3, he gives qualifications over elders. He gives qualifications over overseers is maybe the word you have. And so whether it's overseers or elders, essentially what this translates to is pastors. And so again, when we look at this part of the verse in the context of the letter here, I think Paul is really saying that he does not permit women to teach in authority over man, because the qualifications of an elder, the qualifications of a pastor, are specifically that they be a man to one wife, that they be a man who is above reproach, that they are to be a man who is a person after God's own heart, in a sense. And so what Paul is teaching us here is not that women cannot teach, but they must teach in the authority that God has set up in this model that he's created. And this model that he creates comes from verse 13 and 14 that Paul elaborates on here. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. That Adam is the primary responsible person. That Adam is the one who did not deceive, but the woman was. And again, this all points to not a blame game in a sense, but this all points to who has the responsibility. Because when you look through the rest of the passages, whenever you see this original sin being brought up, it's not pointing to Eve, even though she was the first person to eat the apple. They point to Adam, that Adam had the responsibility of watching over the family, of watching over the church. And so the authority of the church lies not with the woman, but lies with the man. And to put this bluntly, I think, and this is something that our church affirms, this is something that our Baptist denomination affirms as a whole, but we would feel that women should not hold the position of a pastor. And again, I think this is what Paul is teaching on. This is what Paul is telling us, that when a woman is not permitted to teach, this is specifically saying that this is a woman who, that women are not allowed to hold this position of pastor, that they're not allowed to hold this position of authority over man. And that's because we are following what God has showed us in this model of creation, in this model of what Genesis has showed us. And again, I think overall that when we look through this, we can see that women can teach. Because when you look through different passages and you look through different parts of the scripture, again, you find examples of when Paul is praising women for the teaching that they're doing. Again, when you look through Timothy, again, Timothy, he praises him in 2 Timothy. He tells that Timothy, I am proud that you have been brought to the gospel because of the teaching of your mother Eunice and because of the teaching of your grandmother Lois. That he affirms the teaching that they as women gave to Timothy. And the other example that comes to mind is, again, when it comes to Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla was the wife of Aquila, and the two of them together taught Apollos the right way that they should raise the church. So again, to say that women are not allowed to teach, no. Women are allowed to teach in respects to the authority of what God has given us in this model of creation. And I think what's a great example of this, and I don't know how many of you know this, but I think probably a great of example that I look towards with this is actually with my wife, with Brittany. Again, I don't think a lot of you know this, but almost every time that I preach, I tend to go to her and I ask her, how did I do? Like, what did I do well? What did I not do well? And I've talked to this about some other people who are in ministry, and they're like, I don't know if that's a great idea because she's your wife. She's always going to, you know, sugarcoat it. She's always going to pull her punches in a sense. And while that's probably a little bit true, honestly, she's given me harsh feedback and feedback that I've needed to hear. And again, I can quote that there's sometimes where she's like, yeah, this was a really good illustration here, that you've, you know, maintained a good storyline and a good plot overall. And there are other times where she's been like, this is a rough quote. And again, this came with all the love from her, but this is a rough quote from her of like, that was the worst sermon I've heard you preach. And again, that's things that I need to hear. But you know what she doesn't do? She doesn't come to me here and interrupt the sermon. She doesn't come and say, hey, you're doing this wrong. She doesn't come during the service and say, hey, you need to do this better. Instead, she comes to me when we're alone. She comes to me in the respects of the authority that I have as a husband so that I can listen to her as my helper. That this is the model that God has carved out for it. That this is the model that God has given to us. And again, it's when we do this, it's when we follow through with this, that we can see that in verse 15, what this really means. And so let me drive this all home to us in answering this last question of, does it mean that women, what does it mean specifically that women are saved through childbirth? And so again, when we look through this here, I think we have to look at this in, again, the context of what Paul has been teaching us here. So we look through this in the creation model. So again, this first word, she, would refer to Eve. And this other pronoun that we look at here halfway through, this they then refers to the women who have descended from Eve. And again, when I talked about controversy and debate, this is one of those verses where they still debate over what exactly is Paul trying to teach here. And I think when you look at, there's always that quoted saying when Peter says, Paul is hard to understand. I think this is one of those verses that they're referring to, that Paul is difficult to understand what exactly he means here. But the way that I've looked at this, and again, this is the one that I probably spent the most time trying to research and understand and figure out what exactly is Paul trying to teach here, and look at the commentaries and the other theologians and everything gathered together, this is what I think Paul is trying to say. That she, being Eve, when she sinned and ate the apple, the punishment for her sin was to bear children, through the pain of bearing children specifically. Again, for us as men, we were to work the ground. But when we look at this, it's to be saved through childbearing, or a better maybe translation I would phrase it is that she would be saved in spite of childbearing. That Eve, even though she has sinned and she has transgressed against God, that she would be saved despite of the pain that she bears in childbearing. And when we apply that to the women that follow after, her descendants in this case, that they, if they continue in faith, in love, and in holiness with self-control, that they would be saved as well. And I think this is what Paul is teaching us here. I think this is what he's pushing for. That women's salvation doesn't come through childbearing, but it comes in spite of childbearing. That it comes from one person and one person alone, and that's Jesus Christ. And so the question that I kind of pose to us all here, that I've kind of always tried to answer at the end of every message, regardless of what questions arise from the passage, is why does this all matter? Why does this mean anything to me today? And again, when looking at this, again, I started us off talking about the Super Bowl and how it had something for everybody. And I said that this particular topic, this particular passage, taught something for everybody. Again, when you look at the Super Bowl, again, you look at a team who has been brought there as a team. There may be one star, there may be one person who kind of risen to the top, but ultimately, one quarterback doesn't get you to the Super Bowl. One wide receiver doesn't get you to the Super Bowl. One offensive lineman, defensive lineman, tight end, whatever you're looking at, one person doesn't get you to the Super Bowl. It's the entire team working together in the roles that they have been given, working together to get to the Super Bowl. And I think that's what we learn from this passage, that we need to learn our roles and we need to fit in together as a team for the gospel. So again, when looking over this passage, when looking over this particular part of Scripture, women, I say to you now that you need to hear what God has called you to. You need to hear the role that God has called you to. And my prayer is that you would understand the role and live it to the fullest. That you would recognize that God has called you toward quietness, toward civility, towards tranquility. That you are to teach in the model that God has provided you to. And that you're to know that Christ has died on the cross, and through childbearing, in spite of childbearing, he saves you. And for us men here in the room, I think you need to hear. And my prayer for you is that you understand your role and that you live your role to the fullest. And that you recognize that God has called you to maintain the quietness. That God has called you to maintain civility. That God has called you to maintain peace. That you're to listen to your helper. That you're to listen to who God has given you in your life. Whether that be a wife or whether that be a sister in Christ. Somebody who's coming to you to teach you in the authority that God has given to them. And that ultimately, again, that you recognize that Christ died on the cross for you. That Christ died on the cross for your sins and for your salvation. And through these sins, through the pain, through the transgressions that we cause, he saves us still. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. We love you, we praise you, and we continue just to look for ways that we can fit into the roles that you have given to us. That we can recognize the women here in our church, that we can recognize the role that you've given to them and praise them for it, that we can see that you have a place for each and every one of us. So God, again, would you continue to call us into those roles? Would you continue to allow us to thrive in those roles? And again, as we strive for one thing, which is just to spread your kingdom and to spread your gospel to all nations, would you continue to work within us and just continue to bring us closer to who it is that you are, closer to who it is that you've called us to be, more and more of an image and reflection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Would you continue to work within each and every one of us and drive us towards that ultimate point? So Father, again, I just pray over this room. I pray over each and every individual here that if they don't know you, would you continue to soften their hearts? Would you continue to work in them and just bring them to know who it is that you are? And again, if it's somebody that we do know, if we do know who you are, would you continue to develop us and sanctify us and lead us in a way that ultimately, again, just brings all the glory back to you? So again, Father, we thank you for what you've given us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your scripture. As challenging as it sometimes is, you make it known to us through your Holy Spirit. So would you continue to allow us to grow deeper in love with your spirit, to grow deeper in love with your scriptures, and to grow deeper in love with you. So again, Father, we thank you, we praise you, we love you, and we do these things, and we pray all these things in your Son's Jesus' name. Amen.